Well, good morning, my dear brethren and sisters. Has the world gone completely mad? That was a question that was put to me recently whilst I was at work. And for those of you that don't know, I work in a large supermarket in Redhill, replenishing the shelves throughout the night. And in the morning, I'm there for a little while the customers are in. And this was put to me. Has the world gone completely mad? Now, I didn't answer straight away because it made me stop and think, put me immediately on a spiritual plane. When you know what God has planned for this earth and what his purpose is, then you have to think very carefully before you answer. And also Brother Michael Walker of the Norwood Ecclesia also expressed this to me in that he never likes to answer a question straight away, but rather to think it through so that the answer that he gives is not impulsive, but carefully structured. Sometimes in life we're brought up, we're stopped in our tracks, aren't we, by something that happens or something somebody says. And I can give you an example of this from my own personal history. I was having instruction up at from the King Swinford Ecclesia in the Midlands. And I changed instructors to get a different perspective of it. And I was understanding what was being said, and I believed it, but I wanted to hear more. But that's not what God wanted of me. Because on the one evening after a Bible class, Sister Hazel, I can't remember her surname, at King Swinford, walked up to me. And it was a very purposeful walk, almost as if she was going to walk into me. And she said, "You know, John, there's only you stopping yourself." And then she walked off. And it was like walking into a brick wall. So on that Wednesday night, when I had my instruction with Brother John Morse, he said, "Have you got any more questions?" And I said, "Just the one. When can I have an interview?" It made me stop and realize that you can look into the truth for as long as you want, but it's no good unless you do something about it. Has the world gone completely mad? Well, humanly speaking, we could see from where this particular shopper was coming from. The headlines in the Daily Express for that day was, Argentina is to receive British foreign aid. I couldn't believe it myself. We were told of our questioner's plight with their local council. They've moved house, and that's all they've done is moved. And yet the council sent a form through wanting to know all the details of the previous address, and wanting to know the details of the current address, which is where the letter was directed to in the first place. There was a radio article that I heard recently where leaves on the trees around Westminster are being plucked off and not allowed to fall, so that there won't be all these leaves around and MPs won't be able to walk through and kick their feet in them and have a bit of fun. But they were going to pluck the leaves off the trees. I mean, what a waste of money. Also, they didn't like to stand outside on wet grass when they had to do interviews, etc. So in the Palace of Westminster, there's going to be some studios built for them, the cost of which will run into millions. So, has the world gone completely mad? It would appear so from a human point of view, not just from those few headlines and pointers. But we shouldn't worry about that, although we are told that just before the return of Christ, men's hearts shall fail them for things which are coming upon the earth. Men's hearts shall fail them for things which are coming upon the earth. But we needn't worry about that, had we? Because of what the truth means to us. I'm just going to look up very quickly a Bible reference, which I'll do it quicker on the phone than I will looking it up. It's the Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7. Philippians chapter 4 verse 7. Let's just go to verse 4 for connection. We're told to rejoice in the Lord always, and say again, I rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. And this is the two verses. Be careful for nothing. Don't worry about what's happening. Because in everything you need to pray. And your supplications made with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. The peace of God which passeth all understanding. Men's hearts shall fail them for things which are coming upon the earth. We want to look a little bit at madness this morning in our readings or in the scriptures in relation to what committing an act of madness is. We can see it as being that which goes against God. Madness is confusion, isn't it? It's that which is not of God's purpose. One more definition. Definition of madness. It is actually an obsolete term for legal insanity. An acute viral disease of the nervous system of warm-blooded animals, and goes on to describe rabies, etc. But it can also be described as a feeling of intense anger. And this example that's used is hell hath no, we know that it's fury in the expression, hell hath no fury, but here it says madness, like a woman who is scorned. The quality of being rash and foolish. Trying to drive through a blizzard is the height of madness. Craziness, folly, foolishness. Or a nice one here, it says nuttiness. Unrestrained excitement or enthusiasm. So that's what madness means. And just before we go into scriptures, I just want to relate something I learned up in the Midlands when I was studying to teach. Some of you may have heard this before, so apologies for repeating it. I had to take some psychology lessons. And the psychology teacher, lecturer, told us of a test, a situation in America that was done where actors were taken and asked to observe people in asylums. The purpose of that was so that they could then be implanted into other asylums, imitating such people, to test the psychiatrists of that institution. And ironically, the outcome of this test, this experiment, was that the only people who could detect, who could uncover these actors were the genuine insane people. None of the psychiatrists were able to pick them out. That may well be on the internet somewhere if you wish to look for it. So it does make you stop and think. Madness is confusion. We know that God is not the author of confusion. And it is our aim to exhort you this morning and to prepare your minds to partake of these emblems worthily. So, is there any madness in the readings that we have looked at? Is there any confusion? There is. We want to look at some instances of confusion or madness to help direct our thoughts. Madness is the confusing or the confounding of a set purpose. And we say this especially when it goes against the purpose of Almighty God. Madness was there right in the beginning. Adam and Eve were given a test. They were given promises that if they ate of the tree of life, they would live forever. If they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they were going to die. But they had to be given free will and an alternative, and God had to provide them both to try them. Not to tempt them, because, as James says, let no man say, I am tempted of God. But surely we see it as madness to go against what God has promised or instructed us not to do. And yet, praise be to God that we have Jesus Christ who offers up our prayers when we do so, because, brethren, we daily do those things which we ought not. Even the Apostle Paul says that, doesn't he? And so the way to the tree of life was barred because Adam and Eve didn't believe the promise that they would return to the dust of the earth from whence they were taken. If they ate of that tree, they weren't even supposed to touch it. Surely that is madness. God could not allow an immortal sinner to exist, as the scripture says, lest they live forever. So he barred the way with a flaming sword. Cain and Abel. Let's just look at Proverbs 27 verse 4. Wrath is cruel and anger a torrent, from the New King James. But who is able to stand before jealousy? Or the Authorized has it as envy. Cain was envious of Abel's sacrifice. To such an extent that he slew him. He spilled forth his brother's blood upon the ground. Surely, utter madness. Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 and 6. This is about the flood. Only in those days was Noah found to be righteous. Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 and 6. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, And that, here's the madness, every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The thoughts of the heart. The heart is an organ that pumps the blood around. So the thoughts of man's desire was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man upon the earth. God has feelings, brethren and sisters, and sometimes we try his patience. He was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. Elsewhere we know about the long suffering of God. How much was going on that God became grieved in his heart? Surely utter madness. Because God provided all things for all the people that were alive, their food and their clothing and shelter, and yet they shunned it. They were killing each other, man killing man who is made in God's image. So the Lord said, I will destroy man who I have created from off the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Because there was no madness in Noah, he believed God. And just like Enoch, he would walk in God's footsteps. It was madness that Joseph's brethren sold him into slavery. But we see that God allowed that to happen, for it was his purpose to save much people alive. As when Joseph's brethren went down to Egypt to get grain or corn from him, and he finally revealed himself to them as to who he was, he said, don't be angry with yourselves. God did it to save much life, to save much people alive. But he also stressed upon them that on their way back they should not fall out along the way. When Pharaoh kept going against Moses and ignoring all the different plagues, surely that was madness. When David, and in the instance of David and Goliath, and we'd like to look at that in the 1st of Samuel 17, verse 28. 1st of Samuel 17, verse 28. We see that David went up to the battle, and his brethren there were there. And his eldest brother, Eliab, said to him, verse 28, now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was aroused against David. And he said, why did you come down here, and with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle. And David said, what have I done now? Is there not a cause? Then he turned from him towards another and said the same thing. And these people answered him as the first ones did. But when the words which David spoke were heard, they were reported to Saul, and he sent for him. And we know the outcome of that, don't we? That wonderful moment where David ran towards the giant and slew him with a single stone, which penetrated the forehead of Goliath and brought him down, crashing down to the ground. Yes, it was madness of that giant to go up against the armies of the only true God. It was madness of David's brethren to think that he could not, in the trust in the Lord, slay this giant. After all, David said to them, you know, I've slain a bear and a lion in winter. And this giant will be as one of them. How dare he defy the armies of the living God? David's apparent insanity, from his brother's point of view, was in God's purpose to glorify his name, and that happened. King Solomon, he asked for wisdom to guide God's people, Israel. And he was given it. There was none wiser than him, none like unto him in the east or the west, north or south. And his fame spread about throughout the lands, so that people feared him because of the wisdom that was in him. And we want to look at that instance, a specific instance, which on the surface of it would appear to be insane, but it was in God's purpose. It's 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 24. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 24. This is the instance where two women had two sons. One lay upon hers in the night and then swapped it for the living child. This cause was brought before King Solomon. And in verse 24, King Solomon resolves the matter. There are two women claiming mothership of this one child. And King Solomon said, "Bring me a sword." So they brought a sword before the king, and the king said, "Divide the living child in two and give half to one and half to the other." What good is that to each of those mothers? Neither would have a living son. Verse 26, "Then the woman whose son was living spoke to the king, for she yearned with compassion for her son. And she said, 'Oh, my Lord, give her the living child, and by no means kill him.' But the other said, 'Let him be neither mine nor yours, but divide him.'" It became quite clear whose the living child was. And verse 28, "And all his Israel heard of the judgment which the king had rendered. And they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to administer justice." Yes, when justice is administered by a king, we know that they will fear the king. But when it's not, there is no respect for that position of authority. That would lead us nicely on into the return of Christ, because when he returns, there is going to be justice, and it will be administered, and he will rule the nations with a rod of iron. And people will fear him, and they will go up and worship and bow the knee. But coming back to our readings, in Nehemiah, he enumerates 44 teams who begin work on the wall. And each team is assigned its own portion to build, as Brother Clive read to us. Did some complain about the quality of their brethren's work at other stations? Did others grumble because they could not be everywhere and do everything and supervise? Well, let's have a look at verse 5. I've still got my marker in it. That's a second. We know that others said that they would not put their hands to the work that was ordained to them. That's madness, that's foolishness. But others did. Baruch, we read in verse 20, worked earnestly. So in this divine retrospect on the work of Nehemiah, all such petty hindrances and worries should be put aside. Let us rise up and build, was the mandate then. And brethren and sisters, it is our mandate today. That still stands. Let us rise up and build our ecclesias. Let us not allow our walls to be knocked down. Let us not allow our work to be hindered. This call to the men of the city did not admit any paltry quibbles. The work was too great to let personalities and prejudice and pride, which are madness, stand in the way. You've only got to think that those things, prejudices, pride, our own personalities, they are madness, because they will stand in the way, they will get in the way of God's true purpose. And they will only divide. They will not build. When we strive to fortify God's city today, our ecclesias, our fellowship, there may be fears without, there may be fightings within, but each brother, each sister, each individual ecclesia has a duty to rise up and build unto Christ, putting aside all their own differences, their personalities, their pride and their prejudices. Because we need to think about the parable of the mote and the beam. If we think that there's a mote in someone else's eye and they're not seeing clearly, we are instructed to take out the beam from our own eye, and then we will see that it's only a mote in our brother's eye or sister's eye. And really, it's nothing. We must not judge each other, but we must work together in love to build. Every unit of the body must do its part by speaking the truth in love, growing up in Christ in all things, who is the head, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. That's in Ephesians chapter 4. This is the only formula for a true ecclesia. What we do for our brethren and sisters is what we do for Christ, and ultimately what we do for God. If what we do is by love, all will be well. But if we are not truly motivated by love and kindness in all we say and do, there will be no edification and no bodily growth, and we will be brought into condemnation for our madness. For God is not the author of confusion. Madness only destroys, love builds. And we will never enter the kingdom of God. For, said Jesus, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. So let us build in love. And in second reading of the first of Thessalonians, chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. We're told that Paul was like, and the apostles were gentle among the brethren whom they visited, like a nursing mother caring for her little children. And the word nurse here describes any woman feeding a baby at her breast. In this case, it is the mother herself. Since Paul's phrase is her own children, and the word caring, Greek word thalpo, means to keep warm, even as a mother bird covers her young with her feathers. It's also used of the love of Christ, who is the husband for the ecclesia, his bride. But God says this of the, Christ says this of those rulers and those in Jerusalem, didn't he? He said, "Oh Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how would I have gathered thee as a hen gathers her chicks under her wing, but ye would not." They would not be gathered under God's wing, under his protective care. Surely that is madness. How fascinating then to think that Paul, the author of the Romans and Book of Romans and Ephesians, etc., the wise and eloquent teacher on Mars Hill, could yet have it in him to think of himself and his converts in this way, as young chicks that he would have gathered under his wing to protect them. He continues, "We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us." This, says Paul, is the only way to convey the gospel message to others. It must be given with passion, with love, with life itself, because the gospel is the only good news that is around. How else could we attempt to preach the gospel of God, who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all? How else can we preach the gospel of Christ, who gave himself for our sins, who poured out his soul unto death? Isaiah 53 would testify to that. So what we do here now is not madness. It's not foolishness. Let's just have a look at the first of Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 23. First of Corinthians 1, verse 22 for connection. Paul says, "For the Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness or madness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." And if you think that we are clever, we don't need God, you want to read what God says via the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 10, verse 23. I don't need to look this one up. "O Lord, it is not in man's ways, in the way of man that walketh to direct his own steps. The way of man is not within himself." That is why God will send Jesus Christ back to this earth, to rule with justice, to rule in righteousness. So what does the Lord require of us? He requires us to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly before our God. That is not madness. The evidence that God will perform this is here on this table now. And may we partake of this evidence worthily.